If you're with this morning, turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to talk to you this morning about a pattern for ministry, or a pattern for preaching, you could say. In this second chapter of this epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he makes some statements in relation to what he had done while he was there at Corinth. In Paul's missionary journeys, recorded in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, we find the Apostle Paul at Thessalonica, and he is harassed and has to escape for his life, basically. Goes down to Berea. From there he goes on to Athens, where he finds the whole city wholly given to idolatry. And then he makes his way over to Corinth. And when he gets to Corinth, he finds a situation there that is very disturbing in the sense of their lifestyle and the idolatry that's they're involved in, and so forth. And probably around Acts 19, while he's over in Macedonia, he writes this letter back to the church at Corinth. And we know from the letter, when you read the entire thing, that the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. As a matter of fact, almost every chapter is a rebuke. But in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, we see some things that really are fundamental to the ministry of preaching the Word of God and the Gospel. He said in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, most of you are aware of the fact that we believe you can basically divide the Bible into two portions, and sometimes we call that law and grace, and other times we look at that in relation to prophecy and mystery. God prophesied a lot of information about the nation Israel, His people. But in Acts chapter 9, when Paul is saved, Paul writes and says that God gave unto him the gospel of the grace of God. And he also says in Ephesians 3 that the dispensation of the grace of God was given to him. Well, when Paul went to Corinth, he preached to them the gospel. Now, we don't read that in Acts chapter 18, but we do read it in 1 Corinthians 15. And so what I want us to notice are some four or five things here in these verses about how Paul conducted his ministry. He said, first of all, "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, I think it's important that we understand that when Paul said he came not with excellency of speech, it was not that he did not have the ability to do so. Paul was an educated individual. He was raised as a Pharisee. He said in Philippians chapter 3, as touching the law, he was blameless, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So Paul was an educated man in the Jews' religion. But when Paul makes this statement that I came not with excellency of speech, the idea I get there is that Paul was not trying to impress those people with his knowledge. And you know, that's something that we need to always remember. It's not important that we try to impress people. The power that we have as far as the gospel is concerned is in the gospel. The power is in the Word of God. And it's sad today that many people are attracted to that which is very affluent and that kind of thing. Well, I believe a person ought to have all the education they can and speak as well as they can, but that in itself is not what should attract us. What should attract us? The truth of the Word of God. And Paul said, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, apparently the church at Corinth put a lot of stock in man's wisdom. They were educated. As a matter of fact, Paul says that the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Back in chapter 1, he addresses that in verse 20. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Those are some really important and powerful verses when you think about what Paul is saying. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe, the one that recorded the law? Where is the disputer of this world, the philosophers and so forth? Well, he said, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The things that this world teaches, they're just simply foolishness to God, folks. And when I'm talking about this world, I'm talking about, in many aspects, the religious world and the world in general. He says in verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." You see, you can't educate people into heaven. It's not a learning process, even though we are to learn once we get saved. But you can't educate people into a position of salvation. Salvation is trusting what Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary and that alone. And all the education in the world is not going to get somebody to heaven. The religious education, Bible education, or whatever. So he says there in verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by" what? "The foolishness of preaching." Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. In other words, when he talks about the foolishness of preaching, the idea is that what the world would consider foolishness is what exactly what God is using to bring about the salvation of souls, to bring about people being edified and built up. Now, if you look back in chapter 2, he addresses this idea about man's wisdom. He says in verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in" what? "In the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul makes it very clear what he's talking about here in relation to worldly wisdom, wisdom of man. But there's another wisdom that he also talks about here in the same passage. In verse 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom." Well, he just said that I came not with wisdom. Well, he came not with speaking in the wisdom of man. But he says in verse 6, "Howbeit we do, or we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of" what? "God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, as far as the church at Corinth was concerned, number one, Paul wants to make sure that they understand that he is not interested in proclaiming to them the wisdom of man, the wisdom of religion, the Pharisaical system that he was part of, the law-keeping, the performance system. He makes that clear. But he also is addressing another thing here. When he went to Corinth, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You see, what Paul is saying in effect is that there were some things that I would have liked to taught you. There are some things I would have liked to revealed unto you, but you were so carnal that you weren't ready for it. And when he says, "I fed you with milk," no doubt we know that the Apostle Paul proclaimed unto them the gospel, the good news of the cross and so forth. But there was some information in relation to this mystery that had been revealed to the Apostle Paul that he wasn't able to convey to them because they were yet carnal. As a matter of fact, when you read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 2 and the first part of chapter 3, you really see three kinds of people in those passages. Number one, there's the lost man. He says up there in verse, look in verse 10 or verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Down in verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 14, but the natural man, notice now, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. What did he say was foolishness? The foolishness of preaching. He said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So what we have here at Corinth is a situation where there were, number one, natural men, those that were lost, those that had never trusted Christ as their Savior. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They were foolishness to him. Then you have those that are spiritual. Those that are spiritual in the Bible are those that are saved, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. But then we have a third group, and that is those that are saved, but they're living as though they're not. And that was something that the Apostle Paul addressed throughout his epistles. You see, many times when we talk about salvation by grace through faith and so forth, people say, well, if you believe that, you're just telling people that they can live anywhere they want to and still go to heaven. Our apostle, the Apostle Paul, never once did that. As a matter of fact, in Romans 6:1, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So when he says there in chapter 3, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. He's not saying that all the people there are lost. He's just saying, I couldn't speak unto you as those that are saved because you were still acting like you were. An illustration of that is over in Ephesians chapter 4. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he in chapter 4, he talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit and so forth. And in verse 17, he said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. In other words, those are those at Ephesus who are not yet saved. But notice what he says in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, they were to take the word of God, they were to be renewed in the spirit of their mind, and he said, you ought not to be living like lost people. They're in darkness. They're walking in vanity. You're saved, and therefore you ought to live as though you're saved and put on the new man, which is created in holiness and so forth, and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, Ephesians 4:1. So, back in 1 Corinthians, Paul says there, I came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So what did Paul declare unto them? The testimony of God. Look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What was that testimony? Well, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Testimony is what they testify of. And Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that his ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also have you received, and wherein you stand." So we know what Paul did while he was at Corinth. There's a lot of times people go over to Acts chapter 18, and I say, well, Paul never preached the gospel, this gospel, but we know what Paul preached because he told us what he preached. He said, "I declared unto you the gospel," verse 2, "by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Now here it is. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." You see, what Paul is proclaiming here is that salvation, the door of salvation, through the blood of Jesus Christ, was open to all men. And all that would believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's Acts 13:39. And Paul says here that that's the gospel that I preached unto you. Now, Paul would have liked to have gone further and given them probably more information, like he did the church at Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. Those books contain information that you don't find in Paul's early epistles. But the fact is that these Corinthians, they heard the gospel. And that's what Paul was determined to preach unto them, so that they might be saved. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about coming in the power of God. Look back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. He says there in verse 2, he said, I came unto you declaring to you the testimony of God, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's what we just read, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. Now, verse 3 is an interesting verse. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, that's not exactly what you would want to put on your resume if you were applying for a job as a preacher. I mean, you say, you know, you send in something, you say, well, I'm weak and I'm fearful and I tremble a lot, but that's what Paul said. And I've read this thing to you, I keep in my Bible sometimes, about, you know, the preacher that went to apply at the church and he gives all of his qualifications and it turns out to be exactly what Paul said about himself. Well, the question is, why was he with them in fear and weakness and in much trembling? Well, I mentioned in the beginning of the message the primary reason. I mean, come on, folks. If everywhere you went and preached, people wanting to beat you, kill you, persecute you, or whatever, don't you imagine you would be in much fear? Now, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told Timothy, he said, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." But you see, that's what God has given us. We don't always operate on the principles of the Word of God operating in us. We do have fear. I can tell you, there's many times that there's fear in relation to proclaiming the truth and so forth. But what Paul is trying to, I think, put the emphasis on here is that not that people would put confidence in him, but in the message that he was preaching. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He had gone to Thessalonica, as I mentioned, and he escaped. They had to sneak him out of town at night so that he would not be. They said he was in the household of Jason. They brought an assault upon the household there, and he had to sneak out. He went to Berea. Again, rejection. He went to Corinth, and no doubt there was great rejection there of the message. And there was also the idolatry of the city, and there was the lifestyle that was being lived by those people. There's no wonder that he was with you in weakness. And they could be referring to their actual physical ailment that he had. He may have been sick while he was there, but he was in weakness, and he was in fear and in much trembling. And then he says in verse 4, as a result of that, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, to entice is to attract. It's to lure in some form. And the Apostle Paul was confronted with that, as we are today in a world when there's so much emphasis on wisdom, man's wisdom, and so forth. And that is very attractive to people. I mean, you think about the idea, there are some men I know that have begun to preach a universal salvation. Well, you know what? That's pretty enticing when you think about it. The idea that man has no choice in his salvation, that God simply chose out certain people and saved them to the exception of all others. Well, if you're saved, that's pretty enticing. If you're lost, it's not such good news, because you may not be one of the ones he chose. The idea that man is, you know, the thing that came out years ago, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's pretty good, and that kind of thing, that's enticing. That one that I mentioned a lot of times, there's no bad people, just bad behavior. That entices people. You see, because man wants to think of himself as being good, inherently good. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and who can know it? You see, the words that entice people are the words that play to the ego of mankind. The words that are true are most of the time offensive to us. And we want to reject those because of what the Bible says about man. Look back in, hold on here in 1 Corinthians, look back in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I mean, Paul spends really the first three chapters of Romans talking about the sinfulness of mankind. As a matter of fact, go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Reference there is to idolatry. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind and to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." There are no bad people. Sounds pretty rough to me, folks. Look over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul addressing the Jew and the Gentile, he says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that what things were of the law saith, it saith to him under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. But there are no bad people. Yes, folks, there are bad people. And we're bad because we were born bad. As a matter of fact, we're, as a saint, I guess it was a song, bad to the bone. Well, we are, because we're in Adam. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, the Apostle Paul, understanding that, realized what he was up against and what we're all up against. And so Paul was not going to come to it. You see, Paul's ministry was not about acceptance. It was not about pleasing people. It was not about making people feel good about themselves. It was not about striking up some spark and igniting that flame of goodness that could come forth. It was not even about getting people to lead a good moral life, basically. I mean, he addresses that like we read about a moment ago. But his intent was to proclaim the good news of what took place at the cross so that people might be saved and established in the Word of God. And the words of the cross, as a matter of fact, the preaching of the cross is offensive. And he says that. It's offensive. Look what he said in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" In other words, who is he trying to cater to? "Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." It was never his intent to try to be pleasing unto men. And that's what he's talking about when he says there, in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I believe the demonstration of the Spirit there has to do with the fact that Paul is stating the fact that he was speaking by revelation. "I certify you, brother, the gospel which is given me is not after man, neither received it a man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, go back there to chapter 2 again. Notice the reason of all of this. He said, in verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What is that power? Well, look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, in verse 17, he said here, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." Again, he just keeps on this thing about the wisdom. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." That's the reason he didn't want to use the wisdom of words, the man's wisdom. He didn't want to make the cross of Christ of none effect. Now notice verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In Romans 1:16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You see, the ministry is not about our ability to persuade people to follow our way or a way. The ministry is not about us using gimmicks and gadgets and all kind of trickery or imaginations to draw people. The ministry is about proclaiming the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. And as many people right here in this congregation can testify, that were in churches for years and years and years, and yet never really heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. And when they finally did, it dawned on them that all that they had done in their flesh was of little value, because what they needed to trust in was what Christ did at Calvary. I was in that position, many others. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You see, you've got somebody, some family member you're concerned about, whether they're saved or lost. The idea is that you would present to them a clear presentation of the gospel. Make it as clear as possible, as simple as possible. Why? Because that's where the power is. You see, in Romans 1:16, he says it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Here he's addressing people that have already believed. He said, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ. We've been reconciled to God. And he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, if we receive mercy, we faint not. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, he said. And so our ministry is not to try to somehow promote self or even a church organization or anything like that. The idea is that we would promote the good news of the gospel of Christ, proclaim that first and foremost, and when people are saved, then they can be established in the truth of the Word of God, by rightly dividing the Word of truth, and so forth. The power of God is in the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you look back in chapter 1 and verse 27, notice what Paul says there. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Notice the reason. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, and it's written in Jeremiah 9:24, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We have nothing to glory in within ourselves. Our glorying is to be in what Christ has done for us. That no man should glory in his flesh. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Again, he was dealing with the Judaizers who were resisting this message of grace and were telling people that they had to be circumcised. He said in Galatians 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, in just the last few minutes here, look back in chapter 2, verse 6. Paul, in the first five verses, basically talks about what he didn't do. He said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, wisdom, all that kind of stuff. I was with you in fear and trembling and so forth. But notice what he says in verse 6 and 7. He addresses what the real ministry is. He said, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto what? Our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I've mentioned before to some of you, I remember as a young man, at times I would go and I would ask my preacher about certain things, and if he didn't really have the answer, he would say, well, the Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither been the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them. He said, Steve, there's just some things we're not meant to understand. He never told me where the verse was, though, and I remember the first time I read that, I read the next verse, and it says, but God hath revealed them unto us. So you see, by the word of God, God has revealed unto us His purpose, His plan, His prophecies, all those things, so that we can know the truth and be saved. It's all about the proclamation of the gospel, folks. That's what the pattern... You see, what Paul shows us there is it's not a presentation of self. It's not our ability to persuade people. It's not our ability to attract people by our wisdom, by our knowledge, by our education, by our... ability to speak in an eloquent way. It's about proclaiming the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But if that's what you're saved, it is the power of God. Christ died. I mean, it's so simple. He died for our sins. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. Colossians 2:13, He's forgiven you all trespasses. So your sin is not the issue. Christ died for them 2,000 years ago, and when He died for them, He died for all of them. And so the issue today is, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in what Christ did at Calvary, or are you trusting in something you did? Are you resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His shed blood, or are you resting in something else? The pattern for ministry is the proclamation of the gospel in all simplicity, that people might hear, might see, and might believe, and as a result, might be saved and spend eternity in heaven. Would you stand with me for prayer?